If you were a firefighter at the very edge of the fire and the wind was whipping up the flames and the vegetation was burning, there would be a roar of that fire that would certainly be very scary. And that is mentioned right here. This burning up of the very elements of the heavens and the earth. So it extends to the heavens, it extends to the earth. Now, we talk about the earth burning up. That could happen in various ways. We know that the earth, its crust is very shallow. It's only about 75 kilometers deep, and in the bottom of the oceans, some say it's only about 5 kilometers deep. And when you go through that, there is various layers again. The earth is like an onion that you can peel back of various layers. But you take off the crust and you're down into the magma. And that is the hot, soupy liquid which when volcanoes erupt and they give off not only their gas, but they give off that magma and there's a volcanic flow. And that creates igneous rocks and so on, that these things, they occur from time to time. If you think of Mount Vesuvius, welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. And day by day, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. to 5 p.m., we let the Bible speak here from our church as we bring to you the messages from the pulpit of our church and our congregation. We pray that today that the Lord will minister to your heart as we return to the theme from 2 Peter on the certainty of the Lord's return, the certainty of the Savior appearing in his glory when he will gather out his church. But this world is headed for judgment. It is headed for wrath. And that's the urgent message that we need to get through to people who seem to be so married to the materialism of this world, who are engaged from morning to night in the physical elements of this world, which we are told shall be burned up. And we need to be ready to trust in the Lord and be saved. And I bid you to come believing and trusting in the Savior and call upon him to be washed from your sins and to be ready for glory. So stay tuned with us right through the program today as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and as we look at the matter of the Lord fulfilling his promise. He has promised he will come again, and he shall, even in an hour when men think not. Then shall the Son of Man come as a thief in the night. We trust that you'll stay tuned as we bring this message from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. Now, after looking at the expectation of that day, I want us to look at the extent of the dissolution. Now, I use that word because I notice in verse 11 and in verse 12, and you might want to underline this word, the word dissolved. That word comes up twice, the word dissolved. The Greek word is not very complicated. It simply means loosed. When the very things that govern this world, the physical laws that keep this world, are going to be loosed, they'll just come apart. They will not function together in anymore. I looked up Henry Morris on this at the back of the book. He had a reference to this text, and I looked up his statement, and he called it atomic disintegration. When the laws of creation that God has put in place will no longer function, and this world will be dissolved. Now, if you look at the extent of this, you will see that this dissolution extends to the heavens. Verse 10, The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. Now, heavens can have different meanings. It can mean the whole universe as a solar system, all those galaxies and all those stars that are out in the universe. It can mean that and the planetary system. Or it can mean the water canopy that is around the earth, the solar system, or the ozone layer that is around the earth. And there's a lot of talk about people about the hole in the ozone layer, and radiation is stronger today and creating problems and all of that. So we have to decide now which of these destruction is it. Is we're talking about the dissolution of the complete universe, the farthest star in the universe, the sun, the moon, and everything in the galaxies, or are we talking about the earth itself? Well, the only way we can get a guide on this is to look back at verse 7 and see what happened in the day of Noah. It says here that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So here's a reference to the heavens and the earth in Noah's day. Now, in the time of the judgment of God upon the world by the flood, there was a tremendous canopy around the earth before the flood. That was the reason for so much vegetation, such lush forests, grasses, vegetation of all kinds, supporting a massive wildlife population and a human population. And it extended to the North Pole and the South Pole. There was no ice caps at that time when this canopy was around the earth. But when God sent the flood, that greenhouse effect around the earth was changed. The water came down into the earth. There was a huge amount of water in that canopy that fell upon the earth. And the climate changed. And so now you have an ice age that followed. You have the northern hemisphere and the southern caps. They are now ice-bound year-round. And buried underneath all of that is this mass of vegetation and animal life from pre-flood times. And so when the flood came upon the earth, there was a change upon the canopy around the earth. So I'm going to say that when the Lord returns and there's going to be the dissolution of the heavens and the earth, that those heavens are the very canopies that's around the earth today. That's going to change. That's going to be dissolved. And the radiation from the sun, which scientists speak so commonly about, that will change. Now, I want you to notice that it's going to happen with a great noise, verse 10. And I've thought about this great noise. Greek word simply means a whizzing sound. And it'll be hard for us to even guess what kind of a sound, but it talks about a great noise. I think of Fort McMurray and the fire that's raging. What would the sounds be like, the noises of that fire? If you were a firefighter at the very edge of the fire and the wind was whipping up the flames and the vegetation was burning, there would be a roar of that fire that would certainly be very scary. And that is mentioned right here, this burning up of the very elements of the heavens and the earth. So it extends to the heavens, it extends to the earth. Now, we talk about the earth burning up. That could happen in various ways. We know that the earth, its crust is very shallow. It's only about 75 kilometers deep, and in the bottom of the oceans, some say it's only about 5 kilometers deep. And when you go through that, there is various layers again, The earth is like an onion that you can peel back of various layers, but you take off the crust and you're down into the magma. And that is the hot, soupy liquid which when volcanoes erupt and they give off not only their gas, but they give off that magma and there's a volcanic flow and that creates igneous rocks and so on, that these things, they occur from time to time. If you think of Mount Vesuvius, where Pompeii was buried in the year 70 AD 79, about 16,000 people were instantly fossilized in that spewing of magma that flowed down from the mountain, and cities were preserved, and archaeologists are going in there discovering their culture, what they ate, how they lived, because they have been fossilized, flash preserved right in that situation. And so God can do that again. And we know that this world is a very unstable place. Romans 8 talks about the creation groaning until the day of redemption. And every time you see a volcano go off and you hear of an earthquake, what is the earth doing? It's warning us that this world is unstable. And this world is just waiting for that day of the Lord when He will create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, it also extends to the works of the earth. It says at the end of verse 10 that the heavens will melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein. And so everything that's in this world, God's handiwork, will be destroyed as we know it. There are those natural wonders of the world that we call the handiwork of God. They are tourist centers now, and people travel around the world to visit these places. All of that will be gone. The cities of the world, Babylon, Jerusalem, and the modern cities of the world, they'll be gone. And even if you build a bunker, it'll be gone. Fortresses, Fort Knox, where they keep the gold, just burn up. They'll be gone. All the works of man will come to nothing. Our homes, towers, cities, just burned up. That's God's program. And He's going to cleanse this world from every trace of the human race, every trace of sin, every trace of man that's on it. And, of course, men can become very proud of the things that they can build, and they boast in them and trust in them. And that's where the problem comes. It's not wrong to build cities. It's not wrong to build a home. But when we trust in these things, then we're not really thinking of the great program of God. What pride man takes in those little things. Even in a picket fence. And some hobbyists will spend days working on that picket fence just to make it a beautiful appearance. I noticed in Fort McMurray, where one of the subdivisions where the fire raged through, there was a picket fence that remained. Strange how the house is gone, the garage is gone, all the garden, vehicles burned out, this little picket fence just standing. Somehow the fire missed it. But on the eternal day, there'll be nothing left. All the works, everything will be completely gone. And God's judgment, fiery judgment, will be upon the world. Now, after considering all these things, you'll notice the exhortation in verse 11. Here is the application of what we've just learned of God's program. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, here's a loaded question. If you really understand the future of this world, that it's not going to become a better place, it's not going to be delivered from wars and famines and destruction, but rather there is a program that God has in store where he's going to burn everything up, how then ought you to be living? Well, first of all, don't buy the scoffer's lie. Don't get into the program that the world's going to get better. But recognize that you need to live for the new world and prepare for that. And the thing to note, that it is a world of righteousness, a new heavens and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness. And so Christ's return and that burning of this world, the new heavens and the new earth, it calls us to holy living. Don't get into the downgrade of the scoffer, the ungodly, but build your life upon righteousness. And that, of course, is the character of God, and that is the law of God. And so, to make it very plain, don't lower the standard. These wicked are saying, God's not coming. There's going to be no judgment. We can live as we like. It doesn't matter. But the Christian who understands God's program and who says God is coming, judgment will fall. Therefore, I not only need to be saved by the blood and the cross of Christ, I need to live for God and to keep His word and keep His commandments. And so we as Christians, if we're going to withstand the apostasy, the ungodliness of this age, there is a safeguard that God has given us, and that is righteousness. That ought to be our theme. That ought to be our motto. That ought to be our watchword, righteousness. And to do that, we need to have regard for His word and for His law. The law of God is the rule of life for the Christian. And sadly, in many quarters, people are saying, and even theologians are saying, that we are now in a new covenant. We are now in a new era. And the law of God that the people of God in the Old Testament were under, we are not under that. That is a lie. That is what will reduce your standard of living, and it will give you a sense that you can live as you please. You're under grace, not under law. Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. And instead of lowering the standard, we ought to be a people that are known for holiness. After all, Peter emphasized in 1 Peter 1, be ye holy for I am holy. That's the command of God. And that's still the command of the Lord for the church right to this day, because we're going to be judged according to righteousness. Now you might be asking, how are we going to do that? How are we going to emphasize righteousness? Well, come on Wednesday night as we pray over the Ten Commandments, or the fifth commandment this week, but as we seek to do this week by week, this is the kind of practical faith, practical devotional life we need in these days. Instead of listening to the lie of the scoffer, come back to the clear commands of Scripture. And the Ten Commandments are absolute. You can't walk around them, you can't change them, you can't water them down. They must be the delight of our hearts. In recent weeks, I've taken an interest in reading Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119, to the early reader of the Bible, it sounds very repetitious. It sounds as if it's just going over commandments, statutes, judgments, precepts, and just recycling those terms in different ways. But Psalm 119 is a tremendous emphasis in devotion on how to apply God's law to our lives. And you may know that it's divided into 22 sections for the 22 letters of the Hebrew Bible. And in every section, it takes a letter, and that letter has a theme. That section of 8 verses usually has a theme. And it is the Christian at prayer, praying the law of God, praying the precepts, the commandments, the judgments, all those terms are used, and they're not always synonymous, but they seem to be used copiously. And these are the things we've got to work into our Christian living. God's commands, God's judgments, God's precepts, God's law. And you have such statements as, delighting in the law, teach me thy commandments, show me thy precepts. And here is the Christian on his or her knees pleading with God to understand how to live godly, biblically, to please the Lord. And so Peter says, and I say tonight, we need to get back to the law of God. And when the church says, well, we're just to preach the love of Jesus, we're just to tell people there is a way of mercy, we end up failing to prepare our own hearts and to prepare God's people for the tremendous battle that we are in against lust and corruption. And that's what Peter is expounding in this book. How many times have we witnessed that these scoffers follow their own lusts and they feed on their own corruption, that they are greedy, they are lusting after money, and they are motivated by these things. And so we must come back to the key to survival. Don't get into Lot's position where he compromised, pitched his tent towards Sodom, and put himself in a place of danger. No, the Christian today is told to flee temptation. Don't walk into it. Put yourself on guard. Flee from the devil. And of course, at all costs, get close to the Lord. And in that way, we can build our lives on God's program, that he is going to come and wind up this world, and he's going to end all the madness that's in the world, and Satan in all his wicked ways is going to be destroyed. And that's the program that we're building on day by day and week by week. But it comes down to practical terms. And if you see it here in verse 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? Now, conversation simply means lifestyle. And then godliness, godlikeness, that our lives may be known to be more and more aligned with God himself and his holy character. And there are a number of other things in this chapter that we're going to preach in the weeks to come. But what a warning, what a plea that we do these things, that we might be separate from those that will be judged on that terrible day.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church right here in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. I want to read you a quote or two from Mr. Spurgeon on the Second Coming. He says, "One reason why I think the world's present state will not wind up for the present is because all the prophets say it will, and they have always been a lying generation. I mean the prophets who make the business profitable, who only use scripture as the gypsies use the cards, who shuffle text to foretell fortunes for nations and men. We shall go on many a day yet. We may have to wait for another century, yes, another 20 centuries, perhaps. We cannot tell." Mr. Spurgeon goes on to say that, "To my great sorrow, I had sent to me this last week two or three copies of a tract purporting to have been written by myself, prophesying the coming of the Lord in the year 1866. Now you may expect to hear of me being in bedlam whenever, by my tongue or my pen, I give countenance to such rubbish. The Lord may come in a certain year, and I shall be glad to see him, but I do not believe he will. And one reason why I don't believe he will is because all these false prophets say that he will. If they said he would not, I should begin to think he would. But insomuch as they are all crying as one man that he will come in a certain year, I am inclined to think that he will not come at any such time. It seems to me that there are very great many prophecies which must be fulfilled, before the coming of Christ, which will not be fulfilled in the next 12 months. Now, just think about what the Lord has to fulfill before he returns. There is going to be the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth, and Christ then will appear. And so as we get nearer and nearer to the fulfillment of the Great Commission, when every nation, people, and tongue will hear this gospel, then suddenly, without warning, without any hint, the Lord shall appear in his glory. I wonder today, are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus? How foolish to hear the gospel, to know the Bible, to believe that this world one day will be burned up by fire, and that we shall go into eternity without being saved. That is so foolish. That is so horrible to think of. Without a Savior out in eternity, to stand at the judgment bar without a Redeemer to speak for us, without a Savior to stand up for us, without the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, without the robes of Christ's righteousness to justify us, how shall you fare if you are not a Christian on that day, if you are not a believer trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus? So I appeal to you today to flee from your sin, flee from your present hostility to the Lord, and give him your heart. Call upon him to be your Savior. Prepare for eternity today. If I can be of personal help, I will gladly take the time. You can speak to me by phone or send me an email. Please be in touch. And of course, we always invite you along to our church services here in Cloverdale. We look forward to having you worship with us and hear the wonderful good news of the gospel. Now may the Lord bless you, and I trust that you will stay tuned for these closing announcements. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on his word. Remember that to abide in his word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.